It's good to see all of you here this morning. We're going to begin a new series of messages today entitled Foundations. And the truth is, I can't think of anything more important for us as believers than to make sure that we are standing on a firm foundation. The truth of the matter is, if we try to build a house or anything construction-wise without some type of foundation in place, what happens? Crumbles and falls, right? The same thing happens to our lives if we are not building on a firm foundation. And so, for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at particular things from the Scriptures that I would consider to be foundational that would help us to continue to grow and build our lives in the way that God would have us to. And so this morning's message comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and it is entitled, The Bible, The Bible. I don't think there's a better place for us to start than looking at what God teaches us about His Holy Word. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time of worship and thank you for your word. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts in a very special way, that we would, as we leave this place, know that we have been in your presence and we have heard from you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mahatma Gandhi, who was not a Christian, he was not a Christ follower, he made many observations about believers, though, in Christ. And here's one of the things that he said. He said, You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, to turn the world upside down and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature. Gandhi obviously was not a Christ follower, but he saw something in our document. He saw something in the Bible that he said other Christians weren't seeing. He believed that the book that Christians possess, the book that we look after, the Bible, was powerful. He said, powerful enough to transform the entire world and capable of bringing peace in the midst of war. And the truth of the matter is, he didn't know the half of it. His observation was, though, that those who look after the document, Christians, Christ followers, didn't understand it the same way that he did, but that they treated it as though it was just another piece of literature, one among equals. And so the question for us this morning is, what do we really believe about the Bible? And to make it more personal, what do you really believe about the Bible? I'll say this up front, genuine belief dictates your behavior. Genuine belief always impacts your behavior. Our immediate answer in church might be like this, the Bible is the Word of God. And I would totally agree with that. But I want you to think with me for a moment what we are saying when we say that, when we make that kind of statement. We are saying that the Bible is God speaking. The creator of the universe, the one who was and is to come. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, God Almighty is speaking. We are saying that in the pages of Scripture, He has revealed Himself to us so that we might know Him. If we really truly believe this about the Bible, wouldn't it change the way that we handle it? Wouldn't it change the way that we treat it, the way that we use it? If the Bible is truly God's Word, then we should love it. We should honor it. We should cherish it. We should obey it. If it truly is God's Word, then we should fully trust everything God is telling us from the pages of Scripture. If the Bible is truly God's Word, then it is the authority in our lives. It is the authority over every area of our life. There's not a place, there's not an area in our life that this is not authority over. You see, the way you think about the Bible affects everything else in your life. It affects the way you end up living your life. What you and I believe about the Bible is easily discovered by observing our attitudes towards it and by observing our behavior with it. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 here, it's very easy for us to come to an understanding of what the Apostle Paul and his son in the faith, Timothy, believe about the Bible. As we see this chapter beginning to unfold, Paul is in prison. He is writing to Timothy in what he describes in the first part of the chapter as the last days, perilous times. He describes the environment in which they find themselves, where there are evil men and there are false teachers, and there's a good description of all of that in the first part of this chapter. He talks about these evil men and false teachers being those who have an appearance of godliness but deny the power therein. In other words, they have an outward appearance of religion, but inwardly they are absolutely corrupt and bankrupt. He uses an example of Jannes and Jambres, who were Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses' leadership in his day. And he throws all of that at the beginning of the chapter to contrast himself and Timothy and how the truth of the Word of God has transformed their lives for all of eternity. Paul uses Timothy's life as an example of how the Scriptures impact and transform a person's life. If you look back in verse 13, we'll read just a little bit of this. It says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul is saying to Timothy, remember when you were young, and how Eunice and Lois, your mother and grandmother, poured into you the Holy Scriptures, which have led to you experiencing Christ and being saved. You are now saved and you are receiving a letter from my hand because of the impact that Scripture has made in your life. And in the midst of this setting, where he describes it as perilous times, as end times, as false teaching, and it was happening then, it's happening now, Paul is telling Timothy to continue on, to continue to move forward in the midst of all of the false teaching and all of the erroneous ways and all of the ungodly behavior that's taking place. He's telling him to persevere, to stand firm on the truth of God's Word, to remember what it is that he has learned. And so I want us to dig a little deeper into what that is. I want us to see three things this morning about the Bible. The first thing I want you to see that we learn from Paul's writing to Timothy in reference to Scripture is that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The Bible is divinely inspired by God. Now, that may seem obvious to a lot of you, but it is not obvious to the world in which we live. And the truth of the matter is, this is not obvious to a lot of churches that pepper the landscape of the United States of America. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is the first part of this verse really teaches us this truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Passe graphe. Passe means all, graphe means Scripture. The word in the original language means every part of the whole. It means that all Scripture, or the entire content of Scripture, every letter of every word, of every verse, of every chapter, is what this means. All Scripture. Just like in other places in the Bible, the word all means all. And then he uses the word for Scripture, graphe, all Scripture. There's a reference here to specifically the Old Testament Scriptures is what they would have had in mind. And other scholars point out that by this time the letter was written, there was also manuscripts of other letters that had been circulated among the New Testament churches that they had begun to adopt and understand that were from God. And so, looking forward, means all in understanding the inspiration of the totality of the Scriptures. All Scripture is, some of your translations say, inspired by God or given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos is the word. It is in the original, it means God breathed. And that is the best translation, I think, for us to understand what is going on here with the Scriptures. The suffix on the word is in a passive tense, which means God has breathed this into existence. It has come to be. What does that do for us? What does that help us understand? It helps us understand the origin of Scripture. That's what's being said here. That these thoughts, these words, these meanings, what we have here in our Bible came from God. It's God breathed. It means it is not of human origin. It is not just something that man came up with. You see, because of where Scripture comes from, the Bible is both unique and authoritative. There's no other book like it in all of the world, all of the universe. There never has been, there never will be. We have no other books in the universe that have been authored by God Himself. It's unique. There is no greater words. There are no greater words. No higher moral principles can be found in anybody else's writings. No more supreme laws than what we find here in the Scriptures. There is no greater authority anywhere, in any country, in any place, than what we have here. Listen to how Peter describes this idea of inspiration, this idea of the Scriptures originating with God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were Here's the inspiration, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. One illustration that's been used to help us understand this concept is that of a sailboat. Someone builds a sailboat, the men have to construct it. And they have to raise the sail. But it's not going anywhere till what? Till the wind begins to blow. Men physically wrote the Bible, but the words and the substance of what they wrote came from God. They were divinely inspired. You know, there's been a lot of observations made about the Scriptures over the years by students and by scholars that point to this divine inspiration. Here's just one that is really fascinating when you think about it, and it's been recorded in all different kinds of ways, but this sort of summarizes it. The observations about the Bible. 66 individual books written on three different continents in three different languages over a period of 1,500 years by more than 40 authors who came from all walks of life, and the book is still unified and it does not contradict itself in any place. That points to the divine inspiration of what you're holding in your hand. There's not really any other way for you to explain that, and how God has brought His Word together and preserved His Word. The Apostle Paul assures Timothy in the midst of perilous times that the Bible, that the Scriptures, that all Scripture, that posse graphe, that they are God-breathed, that they are divinely inspired by God. Every word of it from the beginning to the end. I want to tell you something this morning. That should change the way you handle the book. Should change the way you see it and what you do about what you read in it. God speaking. Right here. That sets the stage for everything else we do in life. Secondly, we learn that the Bible is distinctly effective in our lives. He talks about what it has the power to do, what it's useful for. He says there in the latter part of verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Some translations say useful. And then he lists some things that it's useful for. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's inspired and it's useful. But let's put that in the right order. It's only useful because it's inspired. Okay? It's not inspiring because it's useful. Think about that for a moment. It's only useful because it's from God. And then he talks about the ways it is useful for teaching. And this is in light of this false teaching that we've already mentioned. He's talking about truth. Some translations may say as doctrine. The context here provides this contrast between heresy and what is being identified by Christ followers as ultimate truth. In fact, a little earlier in the passage, it talks about how these false teachers are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're never finding what they're looking for. And Paul is saying it's right here. And in reference to teaching, that it's profitable for teaching, that it is able to make one wise unto salvation, the Bible says here. But think about just a direct reference to the Old Testament. What do you learn? What do you learn from that? You learn about creation. You learn about the fall. You learn about the sin of man. You learn about the flood. You learn about the nature of God. You learn about the life of the world in which you live. And so there's great truth that's being referenced here in terms of this idea of Scripture being that which is useful for teaching, which is distinctly effective in our lives in that way. The second part, or the second thing it mentions is rebuke. We'll run through these very quickly. That is that the Scripture can teach us truth. When we read it, it imparts truth to our hearts and to our minds, and it also rebukes us. It convicts us of sin. How many of you have ever been convicted of sin? None of y'all are sinners in here? The truth that we encounter in God's Word points to things in our life that cause us to recognize where we have gone astray, where we have sinned against God. And so conviction sets in. Scripture points out sin. You know, some people say the Bible is an expert on God. That's a fair statement, but it's also an expert on me. It's an expert on you. And if you read it, you'll find out how much it knows you, how much you relate to it. Brings about conviction and sets us on a course towards forgiveness and healing. It also mentions the idea of correction. This is positive. It's the idea of a child being trained, a child being taught and disciplined to walk in the right ways. And so Scripture is able to do that for us. It mentions the idea of training in righteousness, which is moral training, has to do with the development of our character. Now, those are just four things that Paul mentions to Timothy real quickly that the Scriptures have the power to do in our lives. The authority and the power of the Word of God, of the Bible, are best seen in the way countless lives have been transformed by the supernatural power of God's Word. What do you mean, preacher? Drug addicts have been set free. Homosexuals have been set free. The bonds have been broken. Deadbeats have become useful to their families. Hardened criminals have been reformed. Hate has turned to love. I'm going to tell you something. The transformative power of the Word of God cannot be underestimated. Paul is saying it is distinctly effective. It has ability to change, to transform our lives. D.L. Moody said, "The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. It's much more than a book full of good stories and good information." In fact, one of the things that I often ask our church and others is, what are you doing with what you know? You see, it's not so much about how much you know, but what you're doing with what you know. The transformative power of the Bible cannot be underestimated. This particular point speaks to how we are using the Bibles in our lives. If the Bible is distinctly effective in our lives, we must give it a chance to do its work. It does not happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by having it laying around the house. Some of you have 15 copies at the house or more. A collection of Bibles does not help us if we do not read it. And if we do not allow it to get in us and come through us out into the world in which we live. It's, again, not about becoming an expert on the Bible. I am not an expert on the Bible. And I can tell you, I'll never be an expert on the Bible. The Bible's an expert on me. I'm a practitioner of the Bible. I'm trying to always learn and put it into practice, just like you are and just like everyone else is. But you can't practice what you don't know. The first point, that it's divinely inspired by God, speaks to the motivation for using our Bibles. And the second point here speaks to how we are using it. So just let me ask you a very simple question. What are you doing with your Bible? What are you doing with what you are hearing God tell you? So God's not telling me anything. Really? My suggestion then would be, you need to start listening. And you need to pay attention to what he is saying. Because God has spoken. He said what he meant. And he meant what he said. And it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, is what the Bible tells us. There's some of you here this morning that understand the transformative power of the Word of God in terms of your salvation. And some of you understand it in terms of your growth and becoming like God wants you to be. And then there's some here this morning that are scratching their heads thinking, I don't know that I have heard from God. I don't know that He is speaking to me. And some of that may be a misunderstanding of how He speaks. But there's not a person in this building that God is not saying something to. And if you're not hearing it, then I encourage you to get into God's Word, to read it, to listen to it, to absorb it any way you possibly can, and allow God to fill your heart, to fill your mind, to guide your thoughts and your actions in this lifetime. The last thing I want you to notice here is the Bible is dynamically equipped for God's work. Equipping, I should say. Dynamically equipping for God's work. Verse 17 says, at the end of, let's just read both together again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This point speaks to the results. It speaks to the results that occur when the Bible is doing its work in our lives. It uses the word thoroughly equipped. And that carries with it the idea of completion or sufficiency. One commentator called it an abiding condition. A condition where we are made fit to do whatever God has called us to do. So, that leaves us without excuse. If the Bible is dynamically equipping for God's work, then whatever He's called you to do, if you'll get in it, He'll make you ready for it. It's the conditioning that gets us ready for whatever God has in store for us. These are some of the very last words that Paul is sharing with Timothy. He's reminding Timothy, in the environment in which he finds himself, he's reminding Timothy of where his power comes from, of where his strength comes from, of where his ability to do ministry comes from, because he's saying, Timothy, you got to keep on. You got to continue. You got to persevere. You got to remember these things, and you got to keep going no matter how bad things get around you, no matter how much evil you see around you, no matter how many people are teaching falsely around you. You've got to continue to do the work. And the work that God's called you to do, He will equip you for it by the power of His Word working in you and through you. You know, Psalm 119, 105 says, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. God is leading, God guiding through His Word. The truth is, He's all we need, and His Word is all that we need to be equipped for the task that He has called us to. You know, some treat the Bible as if it's a good luck charm. They're just looking for something that would make their day as they kind of skim through it. Give me a verse. Give me a verse for my situation. Well, how about all of it? How about all of it? Some treat it like a fortune cookie, right? They just read a couple of verses and they think, man, that's mine. There's no doubt that God uses verses in our lives to speak to us in our certain circumstances, but it's all about the way you view it. It's all about the way you approach it. Is the Bible doing its work in your life? Are you giving it the opportunity to work in you, to work through you, and to bring you to completion, to bring you to maturity, to bring you to the point to where God wants you to be so that He can use you for whatever he so desires. Are you here this morning and do you need power for living? Most of us would nod our head. I would ask you to try the book. See, I think a lot of times what happens is we admire this and we respect it. But what does that have to do with me? Right? I mean, I got things going on in my life. I'm busy and there's things happening. I just, you know, this is not, I don't understand how this helps. Well, part of the reason is because of the way you are approaching it. You're not looking at it as divinely inspired by God. You're not understanding its transformative power in your life. You've got to open up and put it in and let it begin to work in you and through you. And some of you here this morning can testify that it transforms the way you think. That you think differently when you're full of the Word of God. And you act differently when you're full of the Word of God. And you feel differently when you are full of the Word of God. God speaks to us through His precious Word. The inspiration of the Bible is proven, again, by its ability to survive. Some of you realize that throughout history, there have been numerous attempts. It has been to destroy it. It has been a hated book by certain people. And they hate it because of its claim to be the Word of the living God. But in spite of the attempts of all of these dictators, these emperors, these totalitarian governments to destroy it, to burn it, to confiscate it, to imprison those who would have a copy, it continues on today. One illustration from history during the Stalin era in Russia, the Marxist government derided the Bible as a book full of legends and myths and old wives' tales. It had even established an anti-Bible museum in Moscow to try and convince the people. Yet for all their derision, the authorities were so desperately afraid that the people would read it and believe it that they put them in prison and in labor camps for doing so. Question is why? Because they knew that this unique book had the power to change people's lives. They had seen the effect of it in the lives of those who believed it, who embraced it, who ate it, who let it become a part of them. Chuck Colson said, "The Bible, banned, burned, beloved, more widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who read it. Yet soldiers carry it into battle, believing it is more powerful than any weapon they have on them. And fragments of it are smuggled into solitary prison cells and have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints." The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. And that's the book for you. I'll close with these thoughts. The truth is, the Bible has changed my life forever. It changed my life when I heard from the Bible who Jesus was and what Jesus did for me on an old rugged cross. It changed my life because it began to work like what Paul's talking about here. It began to convict me of my sin. It began to teach me things I didn't know and began to draw me towards God. And the Bible has changed my life for all of eternity. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Able to make one wise, as Paul says to Timothy, for salvation. The Bible's changed my life forever. I heard it, I read it, and I was saved. the first verse of Scripture I ever memorized was John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons or children of God, to those who believe in his name. I read it in college. I was a freshman at a junior college, and I was hoping to play baseball. I was going to try to walk on. Just tore my knee up playing backyard football, and I couldn't even try out. My roommate was never there. It was sort of a miserable time for me in some ways. But I would sit at my desk in my dorm room at night alone, reading my Bible. And as I read my Bible in my dorm room at night, it began to challenge my life's purpose and God's direction for my life, the path that I would take. And it wasn't too long after that, God called me to preach. It's changed my life forever. I'm not saying if you read it, he's going to call you to preach, right? He's going to call you to something. And that's why some of you don't want to read it. I read it when I first became a pastor. When I had my first church at the age of 23, I'd been reading it, right? But I thought, you know what? There's people in this church that have been reading it longer than I've been alive. It's exactly what I thought. And I was very intimidated by that. So I decided I need to read the whole thing if I was going to be preaching to them. So within a short few months, I spent hours and hours and hours on my face in my office. I would prostrate myself down and pray, and I would read the Bible, and I would seek the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, it totally transformed my thinking and my ability to do what God had called me to do. And I've read it ever since those days. And I'll tell you, I'm standing before you here today because I read the Bible. That reading the Bible has guided me to where I am today, and it's going to guide me to where I'll be tomorrow. The Bible changed my life forever. And I know with certainty that it will change yours forever too. Listen to this psalm as we close, as David is writing in chapter 1 about the effects of the Bible in a person's life. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Listen to what happens at this point. It's a beautiful verse of Scripture. In his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree, strong, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What a beautiful image of the power of the Word of God, how it nurtures our lives and brings about the fruit of God that he desires and that we also desire. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me, and that is the book for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for not leaving us without the wisdom pertaining to the Scriptures, the sacred writing that Paul refers to when writing to Timothy, and that we have in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Thank you, Lord, that it's not just another piece of literature, but that it is you speaking to us. And if we will listen, we will hear and have the opportunity to respond and to obey. I pray, oh God, that your Word will just become powerful and mighty in every life that is here this morning, and that your transformation will take root, will work itself through the heart and the mind so that we will become more like you. We will be all you've called us to be. We'll accomplish the things that you have before us. God, we plead with you this morning. We want to hear from you. I pray, Lord, for those this morning that are seeking you and needing clarity, that you would give them, through your word, your power, your presence, clear vision of what needs to happen in the circumstance in which they find themselves. Pray for those, Lord, who are young in their faith and growing and trying to understand how God speaks, that this will be a challenge to them to truly begin to learn how to study your word, how to hear from you. And God, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts and our minds here in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's